person to ask about doubtful things. I've been a doctor 31 years. I've been the county medical examiner here 26 years. So I see all the deaths and the murders and the car crashes. And if people in the church want to come up and give me their interpretation of why Christians should drink alcohol and enjoy it, I'm the wrong person to talk to. I mean, brains splattered and blood smattered. The Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. At the last, which is me, two cooler morgue, a block from here, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Well, I hope y'all have all given up drinking like I did years ago when you came to Christ. But I'll tell you something that'll wear you down. It's worry. The title of the message, Winning the War with Worry. I don't want worry to hamstring you today, tomorrow, or on your field. And Christ, red letters, New Testament, Gospel of John, talks about this in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Very familiar. We'll break it down. Short message, but very strong. But Christ says, Matthew 6, 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father know that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Lots of Baptist workers, good men, good women, are paralyzed by worry. They're like the man that swallowed an egg. They sit down, it might hatch, they move, it might break. They just don't know what to do, and they get frozen up. We ought not to worry. It is not just a weakness, it's a wickedness. We know that. I'm not saying I don't, you don't, we do. I'm encouraging you. Here's some categories. The ignorant worry because they don't know enough. The intelligent worry because they know too much. The rich worry because they might lose what they have, and the poor because they don't have anything. The old worry because they're facing death, and the young may never grow old enough to face death. When you're young, you worry about getting older. When you're old, you regret and worry about the mistakes you made when you're younger. So the idea behind worry is divide. That's the idea behind the word in the Bible. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and a worried person is unstable in all their ways. Handles to the future, one side faith, the other side fear, and worry always picks fear. The one thing that we see here on this study is that worry is not saying do not take thought for tomorrow. Planning is maximized in the Bible. The ant is encouraged by setting aside food. The Bible says that we are to remember what we sow if we're going to reap later, both for good and for bad. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sow unto the flesh, or the flesh reap corruption. Sow unto the Spirit, you of the Spirit receive for life everlasting. So three simple points today to encourage me. My plan on talking to missionaries and Christian workers is to immediately assume, because I've been their doctors for 30 years, that they're just like me, because they are. And what am I struggling with? Worry. I worry about things. I worried about the election. You're spiritual. You didn't. Bear with me. Take this message for others. I worry about the finances because I'm not a spiritual person. I want to retire. I want my daughter to go to a Christian school. I want to keep working. It's important to me. So let's just work through this. Three very simple points. Number one, the cause of worry, right here in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Number two, my office exam, my morgue, my medical examiner office, the cost of worry, what it'll do to you. And then finally, the cure of worry. And this won't be pop psychology. I'm going to stick right with this section in Matthew. Number one, I want you, like me, to recognize, reading this, the cause of your worry. Why do we worry? Jesus Christ summarizes this. It's not complicated at all. Number one, people worry about food. We worry about having too much food. Most of you serve in areas, if you're overseas, that don't have enough food. But food's a reasonable, logical concern for every person that must have food or die, so you can either trust the Lord for it or not. Look in verse 25. Take no thought for your life. Number one, what ye shall eat. Number two, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body. Look in verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. There is food. There is drink. There is feeding, there is your body. And the logic of the Lord, the living Lord, red letters in our Bible, is that if God takes care of a bunch of sparrows flying around in your backyard, he's not going to let you starve. No farmer would feed his barnyard chickens and starve his children in the big house. It's not going to happen. It's not don't work, because birds work. They eat, someone said, 10 or 20 times their weight every day. God feeds the birds, but he doesn't throw bird seed from heaven into their nest. You got to pick at it, or you've got to go to Lowe's, or somebody's got to get this. Number two, people not only worry about food, they worry about fashion. Look in verse 25 again. Nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? I heard a good Bible teacher on the radio talk about this. He said, what do Americans do by default? And it's not wicked, but it can overwhelm their minds if you give them free rein. They want to go out and get something to eat and go buy something, right? Men and women alike, they might want to go have a big meal and go to the mall. And there's not anything wrong with that occasionally. But if that's all you have with your life and you're worried to death about that, he says no. Look in verse 28. Why take ye thought for raiment? That's plain as mud. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You read Answers in Genesis or Creation Magazine or good texts like that, and you dive down deep into the structure that God's woven in, even to the plainest of flowers, and you and I don't need to worry about anything. Here is again the logic of the Lord. The flowers bloom. They fade. They're gathered together and burned in ovens heated by the grass and straw of the field. If God takes such care of fading flowers, will he not take care of you? Number three, we worry about food. We worry about fashion. We worry about fitness. I do. I told Mark I'm wearing this coat till after Thanksgiving because I'm not going to lose weight till then. And I do want to get in good shape, and I don't want to be an embarrassment to my patients. I'd like to be a good example, but we worry about this, and up to a point, that's fine. Look in verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, the idea about stature is length, and of course, the King James has it like this, which is fine, but it also means, you know, we think of like height. We also think of length of days. The Greek scholars say this could be referred to. Can we, by doing push-ups and taking vitamins, make ourselves live longer? My answer is no. It'd be a good thing to argue about if you bought me dinner, but my answer is no. I'm more into the Galatians mode that you can shorten your life than God intended it, but I don't think you can really lengthen it. You might fulfill what he has for you. I give that talk about cigarettes and cheeseburgers and all sorts of stuff on both sides of the argument, but we do worry about food, and you should, up to a point, plan ahead, eat right, sleep, work out. I rode my exercise bike today. It doesn't look like it, but I did. But it won't lengthen my life beyond that which God has planned for me. I can't strain myself into a longer life. You can worry yourself into an early grave, but not a longer one. Number four, not only do we worry about, and Jesus knows it, and he says it right here, food, fashion, fitness, but you worry about the future, and I worry about the future. I have a grandchild now. I worry about her future. That's my excuse for watching too many political shows on TV. I'm worried about the future for little Chloe. Many of us have food we need now, clothes we wear now, a strength that we need for today. But our question and the problem with our faith is we're worried about tomorrow. The God that gave you food today, will he give you food tomorrow? The God that clothed you today, will he clothe you tomorrow? The God that gives you strength for today, will he give you strength for tomorrow? Biblically, you know, as thy days go, so shall thy strength be. He will. But as a person, you struggle with that, and I do too. We worry, will I have this tomorrow? Look in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. I mean, he's got the categories nailed down and the answer too. For the tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It is not foresight, looking ahead and planning, but foreboding, trembling and fear that is forbidden. Don't reach into tomorrow and borrow tomorrow's trouble and drag it into today. You'll head into tomorrow with no energy at all. Listen to this. This is some study. What do average people worry about? You and me. 40% worry about things that never happen at all. Most of the disasters in my life I never saw coming, ever. My daughter is 28. She needs a car. We went to CarMax, got it arranged. Her fiance or boyfriend driving down there in Knoxville was driving her car to CarMax, and the wheel fell off. I mean, the front left wheel fell off. It had been rattling. I thought it was a bearing for a long time. And apparently I never worried about that in my life. I worry about things all the time, traffic patterns and everything. And the things I worry about, 40% never happen at all. 30% of people worry about things, mostly, that have already happened. Now, that's brilliant, isn't it? 12% of people worry about the area of criticism, that is, other people, what they say about you, which most of it's not true, and you can't do a thing about it anyway. People are going to run their mouth in little towns for sure, no matter what. 10% worry about their health, and that makes it worse. So you're just feeding on yourself here. And let's say if you add those up, there's 92%. 8% might be over real problems, and worry doesn't help it a bit. So you are spinning in a tail here. A little lady protested when she heard this, and she said, I disagree. Most of the things I worry about never happen at all. So there, you know, she was right, but she's wrong. All right, number one, the cause of worry. Number two is my field. What pays for my little Honda Civic? Worry, mostly. I mean, people drink when they worry. They smoke when they worry. They don't leave the house when they worry. They don't go to church because they worry. They don't exercise because they worry. All these things have consequences. And I'm going to show you Jesus Christ knows what they are. First the cause, now the cost. Once we recognize the cost, we need a cause, we need to realize the cost. The best thing you can say about worry is it's useless. Now that's faint praise. If I said, well, here's my friend, and I'll tell you what, he's not bad, he's just useless, but he's really not bad at all. The best thing about worry is it's completely useless. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? That's absolutely worthless. It doesn't do any good. I remember Dr. Rogers at Bellevue used to say, two things I give you permission as your pastor to worry about. Two things you should never worry about. Number one, if you can do anything about it, don't worry about it, go do it. Okay? That takes a lot of it off the table. And if you can't do anything about it, don't worry about it because you can't do anything about it. He said, but you're free to worry about everything else. Well, that's the whole waterfront. Either you can do something about things, go do it. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do it. Go do it. And if you can't do anything about it, don't worry about it. So that if I could have learned that lesson, I wouldn't have to give this talk today. That for every evil under the sun, either there's a cure or there's none. If there be one, seek till you find it. If there be none, never mind it. Now that's wisdom. That's good. Worry never dried a tear, it never lifted a burden, it never solved a problem. At best, it's useless. Now, let me talk to you about why it's worse than useless. Here's some harmful things, and I'll not major on the physical things, even though that's my life, although 15% of primary care is affective disorders, anxiety, depression, worry, and a lot of them are tied into physical things, but 1 out of 6 patients I see is for worry, for anxiety, for stress, many different causes, but it's a big part of my life. Number one, worry, beyond being useless, is harmful in that it's harmful to you. You're a mind, emotion, will, and you are body, soul, and spirit, and worry hurts all of them. Every gear God's put in your life, worry's not oil, it's not even water, it's sand. It is grinding in the gears, and that smoke you smell under the hood is worry. Worry will do the same thing to every part of your life as sand will in the gears. It's not the big things that mess you up. A lion attacks and kills an animal on the Nature Channel on TV. Looks pretty impressive, doesn't it? Little ants come in there and clean that down to the bone, sterilize it. The little ants nip at you all the time. My wife wakes up in the middle of the night and she can't go back to sleep because her mind won't stop. I wake up and say, why am I awake? I go right back to sleep. She's like, she worries all the time. She worries about things. She's a good person, and she can get victory over it, but she says, things just pop into my mind all the time. Number two, not only is worry harmful to you, it's harmful to other people. I'll not look at the wives in the room. I'll look down at my notes. Have you known folks, and they don't think of anybody in particular, that worry, when they walk into a room, they suck all the light out of it. They suck all the life out of it. Do you know people, we're not thinking about anybody in particular, or even nice people when they're worried, do you know people who brighten up a room just by leaving it, who rain on parades all the time? Worry is contagious. I wish I had a good Winston Churchill quote, but I forgot to write it down. Fear is contagious. Worry is contagious. Courage is contagious. Strength is contagious. We are relational, and your worry affects me. How are you? I don't know. It's looking pretty bad, isn't it? Well, I didn't think so till now, but since I have respect for you, I think, well, maybe things are worse. Did I miss some, you know, text alert from CNN or something that something's happened? I have no idea. Spreading gloom and doom around the room. Number three, harmful to you, harmful to me, harmful to ourselves, harmful to other people. Jesus goes way past that. Harmful to the heart of God. You know, sin is not just breaking God's law, it's breaking God's heart. This is God speaking to us about it. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Here's the dagger, lean on it, you deserve it, O ye of little faith. God's fed you for 40, 50, 60 years, but you're worried he won't do it tomorrow. He's clothed you 40, 50, 60 years, and you're worried it's all over tomorrow morning. He has provided for your future and given you strength. 40, 50, 60 years, he's got promises which we say we believe, but you're worried and I'm worried. You know what? That is little faith. That is, Christ is saying here, it's an insult to God. And this God talking in the Bible, New Testament, Matthew red letters. You've got triple, quadruple authority here. This is God going, have you heard of Romans 8? Have you not read? You know, we're the modern day Pharisees. He'd say, have you not read that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose? And you have you preached on it? Have you taught Sunday school lessons? And we go, yeah, we have. Look in verse 31. Ye have a little faith, therefore, here's the cure for it, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He's saying, stop it. And this is not, you don't even have to pay for this. No insurance claim, no psychobabble, no Visa or MasterCard. Here's what Christ says to do. Fornication, flee it. Adultery, avoid it. Worry, stop it. How's that? I mean, this is just so unmodern to say, just don't do that. Don't say, what shall we eat? Don't say, what shall we drink? Don't say, wherewith we should be clothed. And biblically, he always means for us to substitute a promise for a worry. And you know plenty of promises, and I do too. We're without excuse. The people, and you know what he's comparing us to? Look in verse 32. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Oh, it's like Ephesians 2. Just like, remember how you were, and don't be like this, and you've come out of that, and don't go back. And he's saying, when you worry, not when you drink, not when you smoke particularly, he's not talking here, not when you smoke, drink, or chew, or chase girls that do, or say something wrong, shame on you. He's saying, when you worry, you're acting like the Gentiles and you're of little faith. Boy, that hurts. An whole industry just tottered and there was a disturbance in the force of the worry psychological industry here. That God says, don't. People that don't know God do that. People that don't know that God is El Shaddai thinks he might not take care of them. That's the idea, is that the more we know, the less we should have this. Faithless, don't be like the people of the world, he says to me, he says to you. Well, the last point is a little bit longer, but not much. I'll major here. Christ here very clearly gives you the causes. Christ here, and I'll throw in extra anytime you want to talk about it. My entire life is seeing the results of sin, both in our fallen bodies and our wicked choices and our inconsistent walks in our life, in people's lives, every day, all day. The cure of worry. Thank goodness this is not pop psychology. Christ himself, Holy Spirit, inscripturated this, wrote this down, real life, red letters, blood and guts, how to win the war on worry. There's a big umbrella principle, and then there's several subsections. The answer is trust the Lord. You say, well, I wish I had a better answer. And God's going to give you a better answer. He can't give you a better answer. The answer he gives you is the best answer. Can't get better, won't get worse. This is the answer. I'm going to break it down, and he does too. Look at 6:32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have needs of all these things. That, Lord, you trust is your Father. My father's not a Christian. My mother is. My father's 80 years old. You want to add somebody to your prayer list? I'll ask you to pray for him. But he's a good father. It never crossed my mind that I'd have no clothes or no food or no strength for tomorrow, a roof over my head. My father said, well, as long as I'm working, you're going to be taken care of. I appreciate that. That helped me when I came to God. You don't have a need in your life, and you see this in the Paul's epistles where he compares, like our salvation, the strength that's in us now by the Holy Spirit is the strength that created the worlds and rose Jesus from the dead. That's the idea. Well, same thing here. You don't have a need in your life that somebody that loved you so much that he spared not his only son, and he that gave him, won't he also give you freely all things? Do you think he can clothe you, feed you, give you strength, give you a tomorrow, give you a future? Let's call this first point under trust the Lord, the Father factor. Let me read you another silly poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, I'd surely like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as watches over you and me. That's pretty sad when the birds put us down. The Father factor is that the one that's in charge is not only omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's your Father. He loves you. He loves you. You know, that's the dichotomy. That's the tension that we have to hold in our Christian life. We got people that want to make God the big guy in the sky and slap him on the back. That's out of balance. And we've got people that make him so cold and austere and far off. That's out of balance. Our Father is King, but also the King is our Father. It's a balance of honor and respect, but of empathy and love. Bob Jones Sr. said one time, he said, now, don't get too far away. When I join the Christian life, it's Pappy pass the biscuits. It's okay to be that sometimes, and sometimes it's incredibly high. Robert Louis Stevenson's a great writer. I like Kidnapped. I like Treasure Island. My favorite, I think he wrote Captain's Courageous. That's one of my favorite ones of all. He told this story about a ship in a storm off a rocky coast at night, many of the sailors off duty, below deck, below the waterline, worried as you would be, hit those rocks and they're dead. One of them couldn't stand it. He said, go up on deck and see what's going on. One of the sailors went up the deck. He went to the pilot house, and he, captain, was navigating the storm. And, of course, in the movie or the book, he's got his pipe in his mouth, and it's a very dramatic scene. And he's doing his work, and he's working with great skill, but he looks at the sailor, and the sailor raises his eyebrows, and the captain winks and gives him a smile. He goes back, and they say, how's it going? Is the storm let down? He said, no, but it's okay. I saw the captain, and he smiled at me. Okay? That's personal. That's the Father factor. That's the idea. There is no panic in heaven. Adrian Rogers always said the Holy Trinity never meets in emergency session. There's no, ahooga, ahooga, this just in, you know, from the Northeast or something. There is nothing like that. Up early and look at your Father. I remember when I went to Bellevue just for a short time after I was saved, Dr. Rogers said, glance upon your problems, gaze upon your God. It's proportional. Take it in. Number one, the cure for worry. And this is Christ. This is not silly things on the radio on the far right side of your AM dial. This is Christ saying, you've forgotten and have not appropriated a Father. But your God is your Father. He cares about you. He has the heart to care about you and the strength to carry it out. Number two, not only the Father factor is part of the cure of worry, but the focus factor. You and I are just willy-nilly. Our minds and our thoughts go here, there, and yonder. Look in 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. A worrying person is a worry as a person out of focus. James 1:8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You and I know that. Didn't you have trouble? I mean, I just always love to talk to my Sunday school is pretty spiritual, but this is a missionary meeting. I'm sure you're very spiritual. You didn't have this trouble, but did you have a little trouble focusing on your devotions after this wild election week? No, you didn't do that. You didn't get up and start checking CNN and Fox News. I'm glad you didn't do that, because I did. And then I thought, oh, I'm out of balance here. I've got to put God first. He's in charge of all this. None of this surprised him. But then I wonder who's... You go back, you're fighting this all the time. Listen, 633 says seek ye first. You know what? What wants to be first in our life? The thing that wants to be first in our life is food and fashion and fitness and future. And God says, put me in the first of your life. And we talked about this in Sunday school. I confessed to my class. My day is won or lost to a large degree in the first 30 seconds of the day. I have my phone by my bed. I'm the medical examiner. Last night, prisoner from the jail died. I have to autopsy all those. Had to call the forensic center at 10 o'clock at night. I've got to have my phone right there. So when I wake up, I can pick up that phone and I can do lots of things. I could check the weather. I can check some news channel. I could go. I've got Bible Gateway. I've got all these apps of all these fine preachers. I mean, my finger right there, the moving finger having apps and moves on. You know, what does it do? What am I going to do? And you say, well, goodness gracious, it makes a difference how you start. It really does. You say, you're kind of strange. Well, I'm just sharing with you. This is my concern. How am I going to start the day and what am I going to put first? God says, put me first and put food, fitness, fashion, and future second. Nothing wrong with those. You need to worry about those, but you got to get it in order. The focus factor. That's why our church here is on Colossians Drive 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I'm not going to deny Christ. You talk to me and I'll give him prominence and I'll give him prestige, but am I going to give him preeminence for the day? Am I going to be focused on this today? Today I knew I was coming. I had to come give this talk, so you know I had no struggle this morning. Yes, I did. I mean, what am I going to do first? God is saying here, you take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. Seek me first. And I'm preaching to the choir, but if you say it doesn't work, I say, have you tried it? It does. The days that I do that, which let's say are 61% of my days, bad week 34% of the days, good week 82% of the days, those days are different than the other days as far as worry or not. And finally, not only the father factor and the focus factor, who we have to do and our mind focusing on it, as a man thinketh, so is he. We need to focus on that. But the future factor, look in verse 34, last verse. Take therefore, we're summing this up, no thought, no concern, no unbounded worry for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The future factor means don't borrow trouble. The flip side of as sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and as thy days go, so shall thy strength be, is that you're given enough strength for today, for the 17th. You do not have today's strength for tomorrow. When you add tomorrow's troubles to the 17th, you have a double amount of trouble and only the same amount of strength you have for today. So what does that do? You now have on the numerator the strength, 17th day strength on the top, divided by double concerns that you're adding on till tomorrow. You'll fail today. You'll go into tomorrow exhausted and discombobulated too. There, you may not be here tomorrow. I've tagged the toe of thousands of people in the last 26 years. None of them plan to be dead. I go out and talk to the ambulance guys. I used to crawl when my office was on the ground floor. I'd go back and get in the hearse and pronounce them dead so they wouldn't charge them $75 to take them to the ER. And we'd dig around in their pocket to see who they were, and they would have a grocery list. And it would be checked off. And their wife would say, shoes, dog, car. They had other plans. And if they used any of their strength on their dying day for the next day, that day never came. What a great illustration to me that sufficient unto this day is the strength for this day. And just the necessary theological point, God gives us strength for the day. He does not give you strength for tomorrow. That would be like all those quail and stuff that they wanted extra to hoard up. It just rots. It's day by day. So here's some summaries. If you are determined to drag tomorrow's troubles into today, here's my last point and I'm through, three things will happen. When you drag tomorrow's troubles into today, There is a disequilibrium in the economy of God. You have your needs, they drive you to God, He has strength for that day. Oh, you know people that live like that, and I do too, and I want to be like that. But if you don't do that, number one, it buries blessing. Did you know that God's given us each today absolutely sufficient strength? By the end of the day, we could say, thank you. I had food, I had strength. You kept me calm. You helped me encourage. That's the idea. And if I don't, it buries the blessings of today. It'll impact my health, my family, my children, my job, my testimony, everything. Number two, it buries blessings. It steals strength. It's not only useless to add tomorrow's troubles to today, it's harmful. Because you take the joy out of the day and the strength out of tomorrow, and you go in there absolutely gasping for air. Listen to this. If you live a life of worry, when you get to tomorrow, you get tomorrow out of breath because you've taken on a double load today. God knows your frame that you are, but dust, He gives enough strength for one day. It's also that verse about God will not tempt you above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you're able to bear it. Today, when you add them together, today, that's the idea. Last point, He knows you're a half-ton truck. He doesn't give you a two-ton load. You're the one that loads it on too much. Try to do it all today. Not only does it bury blessing and steal strength, but it produces problems. Did you know the thing you worry about, tomorrow's problems, that's not going to happen today, you drag it in today, you worry about it, it may happen. Job said, the thing that I fear has come upon me. Do you drive through? Our town has four stoplights. Used to have three. Watch out. We're hitting the big time now. All right, when you get to that last couple of stoplights, you see maybe a little old man. I'm not going to say a little old lady and blame her. But somebody starts braking going uphill at 18 miles an hour because they were afraid of that light's going to change. Guess what? It will. It will. We'll hit every red light all the way through. And they will attribute their safety and the fact that their life was spared to worrying and braking going uphill at 18 miles an hour. That which I feared happened to me. When you start worrying about all this trouble, you're adding trouble to today. Well, this is a good section, and it is the reality of which pop psychology is the imitation. You hear all these things on, this is right out of God's Word. So it's very effective, and I have to pay attention to it. And I was looking forward to this. The Bible is against us fearing, and against us trembling, and against us acting like Gentiles. We have hard things. The Bible says, fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. And He says that He has not given us today spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that this is for me. Y'all look too spiritual for this message, but thank you for letting me bounce it back to me. Let me pray for you and take this on your work the next month or year. Father, thanks for truth, and thank you for the father factor and the focus factor and all these things that we were able to pull out of this section and help apply to our lives and help everybody in here. Then I hope they're stronger than me, but if they're not, help them to trust you and not worry and not have any sand in the gears. Help us to live day by day, moment by moment, in day-tight compartments, and to live life by the minute, trusting you. Amen.